This morning, I want to spend some time with just a couple of thoughts. I find myself continually saying, God, I don't want to miss you in what I'm sharing because there's so much going on. There's so much going on, and people need to hear a relevant word. They need to hear a right now word. There are opportunities that are before us as the church that we cannot afford to miss. And what I mean by that is there are people that are hurting. There are people that are dying. Family members are burying loved ones in this season at an unprecedented rate due to this virus and the things that are going on. And people are looking for answers. They're looking for answers. And I want to say to the church, to the body of Christ, we have the answer and we are the answer. We have the answer and we are the answer. And one of the things that has to happen is a mind shift for us that moves you and I into a place that wherever you find yourself, you're thinking, who can I speak with? Who can I talk to? Who can I share the gospel with? Good news. Because we are the answer. The church is the answer. That's why when we read in Isaiah 59, and it says there a number of things, but one of the things that it says in Isaiah 59, it says truth has fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. But in Isaiah 60 and verse 1, it says, arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. He's speaking of his people. He's speaking of his church. That it's time for us to arise. It's time for us to begin to shine, to begin to declare. And I want to encourage you not to be timid in this season as opportunities present themselves. But we must be wise in our sharing. We must be wise even in who we talk to, when we talk to them, and how we talk to them. The message of the gospel is real clear. And I want to read a few scriptures to give some context this morning. In 2 Corinthians, a familiar passage as well for some of us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Let me go to 16. Verse 16, it says this. It says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Come on, say, I have the ministry of reconciliation. Come on, say, I have the ministry of reconciliation. And it says this, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Then, it says, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Say, the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. So, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's also given us the word of reconciliation. Then it says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so in the midst of all of the dialogue that's going on, and this morning, if I was to take a topic, it would be change the heart, change the man. Change the heart, change the man. One of the things that the church is going to have to settle in this season, you may need to settle this personally. We certainly got to settle it corporately. Is that the only answer to all that's going on is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only answer to all the problems is what God has made available to us through Christ. There are no other options. And one of the things that the church is going to have to wrestle with is what we may have done that has weakened our position of being able to share the gospel, speak the gospel with power, and see lives transformed. You will find that many churches, many leaders are recognizing that what was once done in order to try to entreat people, get people to come, has somehow weakened the state of the church. Because the standard is the same. It is a standard of holiness. It is a standard of righteousness. It's a standard of truth. It really is a standard of justice as well. And so we have to be sensitive in this season to hear from God so that we are moving forward in the things of God exactly as He has intended. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. The Word of God is the Word of reconciliation. The message that we are to share is that God is not holding your sins, your trespasses against you, just like He didn't hold mine against me. And that's where the good news starts, but that's just the beginning. And that Jesus gave His life so that you and I would not have to account for our sins with our lives, with our death. But He died once for all, and now you and I can have eternal life through Him. All the ills, all of the things going on in the world can be settled at the cross. Can be settled at the cross. We need Him. We need Jesus. And it's a message that we cannot back away from. It's in Romans 12. 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it says, and be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. There is a standard. There is a standard. And if we are going to walk in the place that God has intended for us to walk in, our minds are going to have to be renewed. Our minds are going to have to be transformed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. The challenge that we face, I believe, for the church right now is many things we've bought into in the culture that we're now having to realize and acknowledge that really doesn't work for the church. That really doesn't work for the body of Christ. It doesn't work for the kingdom. There should be in your life and mine a visible transformation taking place. There should be something that's happening on the inside of you that's producing something that's seen on the outside. It is the transformative power of the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 17, we see where Peter, John, and James witness this transformation, this transformed place. In Matthew 17, in verse 1, it says, and 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, His brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. It says, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him, Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I can make 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And it says this, while He was still speaking. Now I want to pause right there because I chuckled when I read that, because there was something about Peter. He always was the guy to speak up. Even when he was wrong, he was the guy to speak up. Remember when Jesus asked the question, who do men say I am? And he said, some say you're a prophet, some say you're this. And Peter spoke and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, Peter, flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to you. Got a pat on the back. My Father revealed that to you. But later on, when Jesus is talking about his death and that he's going to have to go to the cross, Peter jumps up and says, you know, rebuke you. You know, he's like, you know, we rebuke this. And Jesus rebukes him. But there was something about Peter that even in his shortcomings, he was the guy that God was going to use. So it's interesting. Now Peter's looking at this, and Peter was on them guys that always get ahead of himself. So he's saying, man, this is great. We can build a tabernacle for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. And it says, and while he was speaking, now what I'm talking about is he did the same thing in Acts the 10th chapter at Cornelius' house. He's preaching and he's talking, and the scripture says, and while he was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell, just interrupted him. Well, right here, God interrupts him and says, wait a minute. No, you're reading this wrong here. You're reading it wrong. While he was speaking, it says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Verse 5, it says, behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Well, God was saying, no, wait a minute now. It ain't Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. I believe we're in a moment right now where we're going to have some, and yet while they were speaking moments. That God, the Holy Ghost, is just going to interrupt. Yet while they were singing. Yet while they were preaching. Yet while they were, and God's just going to show up. He's just going to get right. He's going to, a divine interruption. That's what this was here. That's what it was in Acts 10. In the midst of something well-meaning, God says, I've got to step in and interrupt this, or it's going to go away that I never intended for it to go. So I want you to understand that even in this moment, even in the moment of the pandemic and all that's going on, you have to recognize there is an element of divine interruption right in the middle of this. Because if we're not careful, we really can buy into this great place of worship, this great place of to worship, and the great numbers that come and the people that come, but there's never really true transformation. What they saw there on the Mount of Transfiguration was the deity of Christ. They saw the real person on the inside coming through. I believe that that's exactly what God is going to help you and I begin to walk in. We have allowed ourselves to buy into certain places with the culture in order to be relevant with the culture. And that's not all bad, but when it begins to overshadow who God has really purposed for you to be and the light that he's called you to be, then he may have to bring an interruption. That yet while you're speaking, yet while you're doing, that allows it to move into the place where it's exactly, it aligns itself with what the Father has intended. That's why we have to be mindful with what things we are allowing the culture to cause us to begin to look at and say, this is how we need to do it. This is how we need to do this. I said this last week, and there's others that concur with it, that the church has always been behind times. And we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be out in the forefront of it. That's why when we talk about the sons of Issachar, those who could discern the times, not only the times now, but the times to come. And that's the place that we have to begin to press into. Say revelation. Come on, say revelation. Because the place we find ourselves now is we need revelation. We need revelation. Because in the revelation is the power. In the revealing is the power. Let me show you a little bit of what I'm talking about here. But let me back up here just for a moment. You see, this place of transformation comes from a word metamorpho or metamorphosis, and it means a change of physical form, structure, or substance, especially by supernatural means. It also means a striking alteration in appearance, character, or circumstances. It also means a major change in appearance or character of someone or something. So what I'm saying to us is there should be this metamorphosis that's taking place with you and I. There should be this transformative power working on the inside that causes those who knew you back in the day to be able to look at you today and say, you don't even look this. I didn't even recognize you. And it ain't because you dressed a certain way. It's because of the redemptive work of Calvary and the word of God working in your life that causes even family members to look at you differently. You know, when you get family saying, man, you've changed. Man, you're so different now. And it's that good difference. It's the transformation. It's the transformative power of the Holy Ghost that's working on the inside. And if we're going to see true, lasting change, we must recognize that it's not going to come out of laws and policies set in place. Now, it can curtail and control some things, but not necessarily produce change. And so that's why I like to say it this way. Laws are written to govern behavior, but laws do not change hearts. Laws govern behavior, but they do not change hearts. So thank God for laws being in place. But there's the place for the believer as we look in the scriptures, and when Moses went up on the mountain and got the commandments, and it wasn't just 10, it was a lot that God spoke to him. But God spoke those things so that the people would know how to live and how to conduct themselves as his people. You and I have the written word to help us live the life that God requires of us. Thank God we don't live under law, we live under I need y'all to talk to me now. We live under grace. We live under grace. And because we live under grace, you and I are able to take that word, and now we hide it in our hearts. That's why the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Scripture also says, what was written on stony tablets are now written on in fleshly hearts, meaning now the word is on the inside of you, and so it governs you and I. It governs, it should govern you and I. I'll put it that way. It should govern you and I. The work of the Holy Spirit, he's not a policeman. But he is in our lives to empower us to live the life that the word declares that we are to live. In this season, we have to be able to have conversations that really draw people into the kingdom without condemnation. We want to be able to draw people into the kingdom and it be by the power of God. Conversation is good, but conversation doesn't necessarily change people. When you think of conversations, it really is the oral exchange. It's the oral exchange of sentiments, observations, opinions, or ideas. Let me say it again. Conversations. The oral exchange of sentiments, observations, opinions, or ideas. Everybody's got opinions. Everybody's got ideas. I like to say everybody has an opinion except God. And you do understand why. Because he ain't weighing in on anything. Everybody has an opinion except God. When God is talking, he ain't giving his opinion. It's not a conversation. It's a directive. We deal with conversation. We deal with information. Information. Knowledge obtained from investigation, study, or instruction. Knowledge obtained by investigation, study, or instruction. The communication or reception of knowledge or intelligence. One of the challenges that we face right now is not unlike what the early church faced. And I want to show you this over the next few moments, because my attempt, church, is to help us walk in a place of being equipped and to be able to discern and recognize when to engage and when to leave it alone. Because hear me, there are some people who will engage just for the sake of talking. They're not trying to change. All they want to do is debate. All they want to do is have the conversation. And what I'm saying to you is, God's going to help you and I to recognize those whose hearts are ready for the gospel. Some of you remember a song I wrote years ago, Bring Them Home. Second stanza says, there are those who will not hear you, nor receive a word you say. Yet there are so many more I will send your way. You will know them by their spirit, for their heart is one you've known. They will open up with gladness to receive the word you've sown. You'll know to bring them home. There is a harvest that's coming in, church. But as that harvest comes in, we have to be ready to receive the harvest, and we have to make sure we are prepared to walk in a new place in God and not the old ways that have kept people from coming into the church, into the body of Christ. And so that's why we're pushing to do many of the things that we're doing here, even at the embassy. So that when people come here, they don't think religion. They're saying, wow, we didn't know that there could be a place like this that the people of God own and that the people of God steward. And it have this excellence. It has this presence in it. But one of the things that Paul dealt with, because when Paul was converted, God chose him after allowing him to be raised up as an educated. He was amongst the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So he was respected in those circles. But Paul got the revelation. It ain't wrapped up in all those things. Not bad to have, but that's not really what this is about. So I want you to see this here. In Acts 17 and verse 16, it says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and with the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. It says this, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be the proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now, see, they thought the resurrection was a god, a deity. That's how off their thinking was. But it says there, and they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, the Athenians, look at this. Now, the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Meaning, all they do is sit around and debate. And what I want to help you get, help us get, is that as we now have opportunity, you will have opportunity when others are looking around and wondering what's going on, you will have opportunity to speak into it. But you're going to need to speak into it with some real power and some real authority, or else you will find yourself in a debate and a place of reasoning that really is not going to produce any fruit or any results. You want to beware of those who only want to debate, who only want to have just a conversation for the sake of conversation's sake. And you want to be equipped, hear me now, you must be equipped to be able to share concerning your faith. Why do you believe what you believe? And I want to tell you, you don't have to know chapter and verse, but you need to have a conviction deep down on the inside that the Holy Spirit will back up once you begin to talk, as you begin to share your journey, share your story, that helps others to recognize there is some validity to it, there is some truth to it. Because right now, there's all the narratives that are out there, and you're hearing all the different commentators and all the different platforms where people are coming up and they're giving their perspective and they're sharing. Some of those Christian, some of those non-Christian, some of those are unbelievers. And what we have to recognize is it's not going to be in the mental assent that gets us there. It's going to be in the preached word of God. It's going to be in the shared word of God. It's going to be in you and I staying true to the gospel. Staying true to the word of God. Paul was raised up for a specific assignment, a specific goal, a specific task. He understood that. But Paul was also wise enough to know when he needed to walk away and when he needed to allow things to just stop where they're at. Paul, in his journey, receives word that he must appear before Caesar. Now, I want you to recognize something here. Paul's journey to get there was going to be through trial, and it's going to be through persecution. He wasn't just going to arrive there by way of getting on a boat and going, although he went on a boat, but he went on the boat in chains. He went on the boat as a prisoner. The reason why I'm saying that to all of us is there are seasons in your life when, in the midst of your challenging situation, it's a part of God getting you from point A to point B for your next assignment. And what we have to rely on is the grace of God while you're headed there. You've got to rely on the grace of God while you're on your way there. You can't lose sight of what he said. And so God had a way of continually bringing word to Paul to help him know, even though they're trying to kill you, even though you're going to be on this ship and the ship is going to be destroyed, you're going to make it because you must get to Rome. You must appear before Caesar. But along the way, he found himself having opportunity to speak to various ones. And so when you read through the scriptures, you'll see that he finds himself in Caesarea. He finds himself in chapter 24, Acts 24, before Felix. He's talking to Felix. Chapter 25, he's talking to Festus. And all of these are individuals who are supposed to be the upper echelon. And so he's talking with them. And then you see in Acts 25 later, he's before Agrippa. And so here, now he's speaking to a group of them. And I want you to notice kind of how this plays out. Acts 26 and starting at verse 24. Now, context, he has been talking to them up to this point. He has been talking to them concerning the gospel up to this point. And this is where I want you to recognize, you have to be able to recognize when a conversation isn't going anywhere, so that you're not spending your time talking to someone and their heart really isn't open to what you're saying. They're enjoying the debate, they're enjoying the conversation, but their heart isn't open. The harvest that's coming is because there are hearts that have been prepared and hearts that are being prepared right now. And you and I are those laborers being sent to bring in the harvest. So Paul, in all of his sharing with them, we get to verse 24. And listen to what it says here. Starting at verse 24. It says, and while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. So you can imagine Paul is talking and this guy just hollers out with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. It says, your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind. Most excellent Festus. But I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence. Since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Which is an interesting note, because Paul is preaching the gospel in chains. He's preaching to them in chains. He's saying, I wish all of you could be like me except for these chains I'm in, meaning I'm imprisoned. And it goes on in verse 30 and it says, and the king arose and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had drawn aside, they began to talk to one another saying, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. The dynamic is one where Paul, even in chains, is sharing the gospel. They're not hearing it because they think it's a conversation. But it's not a debate. It's not just an exchange of information. Paul is giving them the redemptive word of God. He says, I'm speaking truth. But Paul also knows this. You're not my final destination. As a matter of fact, you're just an assignment on the way to my assignment. Because what they're saying is, you know, he hasn't done anything wrong. He could be free, except that he has appealed all the way to Caesar, to Rome. What he's saying is this, Paul said, look, I'm appealing this all the way to Caesar. Meaning, I will stay in these chains till I get to my destination. I will endure this hardship until I get to the place where I know God says my true assignment is. But along the way, now hear me now, because sometimes what we do is we get so focused on that assignment that we're not doing anything along the way. And we're thinking that once things get better, but maybe, hear me now, just maybe your discomfort right now is God's way of slowing you in a process that causes you to be used by him in a certain situation with certain people that you would otherwise dismiss on your way to your real assignment. I'm going to clap on that with myself because I think I missed some opportunities along the way. But Paul recognizes, and we know that he recognizes, that even though he is a learned man, he recognizes that the true transformation only happens through the power of God. It only happens through the power of God. That's why in Philippians 3, now I'm almost done. I hope that this is making sense to you. In Philippians 3, and let's pick it up at verse 1. Philippians 3 at verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." It says, "To write the same things again to is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of those false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteous which is in the law, found blameless." He said, "I got all of it. I got all of it." He says this, "but," which means he just did away with everything he just said. "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." He's saying, even though I have the degrees, even though I have the intellect, even though I can go toe-to-toe with the best of them, at the end of the day, that's not going to get it done. I'm saying to us as the church, as the body of Christ, we must remember that it is the redemptive work of the cross. It is the word of God. It is the gospel. It is the power of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. It is the redemptive work of God that you and I must be able to speak and to share. We can have all the processes down. We can have all of the different things that help us to be able to intellectually engage. But at the end of the day, it's a heart matter. It's a heart-to-heart matter. It's a spirit matter. And the only thing that's going to touch that is the word of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, "I count loss for the sake of Christ." He says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value or greatness in knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as dung, as waste, in order that I may gain Christ." It says, "and may be found in him, not having my righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching for that which lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is simply saying, at the end of the day, it's still Jesus. At the end of the day, it's still Jesus. At the end of the day, church, it still comes back to Jesus. And if there was an opportunity, and there is an opportunity, and there's many opportunities in this season, and for us, church, is pointing
to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. I believe it was absolutely timely to get that banner up on the wall that says what it says. That Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We can have the conversations, we can share various informations, but if it doesn't move us to a place of transformation, then at best we've had great dialogue and got folks thinking, but not produced real change. We have to begin to speak the truth. We have to begin to speak the truth in love. Truth can hurt, but we have to speak the truth in love. The last passage I want to refer to is Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Because in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it helps us to understand how the word works, and I believe how it needs to work. In Hebrews chapter 4, and starting at verse 10, it says this: "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." Verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And then it says this: "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need." We have not a high priest who has not been or cannot sympathize with us. God is helping the church to recognize that our role is to sympathize with those who are hurting, to those who are in pain, to those who are confused, to those who are trying to figure this out. And as we were once lost and now found, we have the opportunity to help others, to lead them to Christ, to lead them to salvation. And the key for you and I will be to share the ministry of reconciliation. The key for you and I will be to share the word of God. To share the word of God. Not philosophies, not ideas, not just perspectives, but to share the word of God. So, Father, I pray right now. I pray that you help us. God, we need you. We don't need just information. We need revelation that moves us to transformation in our personal lives. In the church.